Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We want to be those that follow Christ and pay attention to your word. It is a love letter to us to guide us in this life. And Father, we give you thanks for the things that have been recorded that Jesus said to guide us through this life. And now, Father, may we pay attention to them as well and apply them to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus gathered 12 men around him, and basically his message was this: come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so he stops there, and he catches hold of Peter and his brother Andrew. And they immediately drop their nets, and they follow Jesus. And then he goes on to John and James, the same result: come and follow me. And they leave their nets and follow him. And then there's Matthew at the IRS table. He's a tax gatherer. And the same message: Matthew, leave your business and come and follow me. And so these 12 people that he chose, as it records in Acts, the 4th chapter, were with him. They followed Jesus. They were with him. They saw the great things that he did. They heard his great teachings. And not only that, with the exception of Judas, they did what Jesus said. And that is really a true disciple. A disciple is one who follows Christ, who studies his word or hears his word, and then applies it to his life and does it. So, question: are you a disciple? The Lord calls us to be not only Christians, but to be disciples. To be those who hear his word or study his word and apply it and live by it. You know, I compare it with when I was younger. I belonged to a group called the Boy Scouts. And we won't go into that. But, you know, just when I was a Boy Scout, we had a common meeting that we gathered in. We associated a particular place. We followed the directions of the troop leader. We were familiarized with the motto, be prepared. Still got it. And we learned the 12 commandments of the Boy Scouts. We earned merit badges as we went out and did those things. You know, that, my friends, is a model for discipleship. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He shows us what he wants us to do. We pay attention. We do it. And we get merit badges. Oh, all except for that last point. You get the drift. Being a disciple of Christ has responsibilities. And this morning we want to look at 12 commandments of Christ. And the first one is right behind us here. Believe. Look at the first words. So that whoever believes in him has eternal life. My friends, that's where it begins. It begins with us exercising faith. Or, as it says here, believe. This message was given to Nicodemus. He was a religious leader of the day. And yet he needed to come to the place where he applied this important principle of belief. It goes on to say, you're familiar with this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that's King James, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The first commandment that every single person who wants to become a disciple of Christ has to do, we have to enter that condition where we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and he paid our price, my price, for sin. You know, we all deserve the condemnation and judgment of God. But yet that is the very reason that Jesus came, to take on that burden for us. That's what makes him our Savior. The first commandment, I think, is very clear. Whoever believes has eternal life. Let's go on to commandment number two. We found this again in the Sermon on the Mount. We were singing some of the words of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a great, what do I say, sermon for us to study. We should pay attention to what Jesus has to say. And particularly what he has to say about this point here. And that is the importance of forgiveness. We need forgiveness. I know I do. And I'm sure that if you look at your life and say, no, there's some things in there that just weren't right, I really plead with God that he will forgive me. Now, this is given at the end of Jesus' instruction on prayer. You know, and the that says, "We, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That was in the very prayer that Jesus uttered. But after that prayer, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He immediately turns to the importance of forgiveness. Look what he says. He says, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You see how important how important forgiveness is. Not only do we need it personally, but we need to give it personally also. If we do not give forgiveness, the Lord says we're in a heap of trouble. In fact, he gave a parable. And that's what the second reference is there. Matthew 18, 32 to 35. I'm going to start right in the middle of that parable. Peter was asking him, "Lord, how often should we forgive our brother? 7 times? Well, that'd be really great. Somebody does something against you 7 times, and each time you say, 'Man, I forgive you.'" But is that what the Lord said? He said, "I don't say 7 times. I say 70 times 7 times. That's a whole lot of forgiveness. And so Jesus gives this parable about a guy who has a great debt with a very rich man. I mean, he basically offers a debt that could not be paid in a lifetime. And then he sees one of his fellow slaves. And he says, "You owe me 2 days' work. Pay it up or I'm throwing you in jail." Nice guy. You know, we have sinned greatly against God. We have done that which is offensive in his eyes. And yet, where is his position with us? He forgives us because he loves us. And he shows his mercy. And that's why this parable is so important. Jesus wanted to point out something that was extremely important. And that is the importance of forgiveness. Look what it says. "Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?' His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. 'My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart.'" Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? We say, "You don't know what he did to me," or, "You don't know what she did to me. How could I possibly forgive that?" You can forgive it because of what Christ has forgiven you. You know, I was reading this morning the last couple of chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And it says there from the cross, Jesus looked down upon his torturers and persecutors. And you know what he had to say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's the example of forgiveness that we are to follow. But go back to the top part of this parable here, verse 32. His Lord said to him, "You wicked slave." That word "wicked" is used by Jesus 10 times in the Gospels. The word "evil," which we may be more familiar with, is used 43 times in the Gospels. The word "evil" has something to do with being morally or ethically corrupt. It's very bad. It violates God's righteousness. That's evil. How about wicked? If you look up wicked in a dictionary today, they can really get you off the wrong track. Because they say, well, wicked is kind of mischievously evil. Something that you do with a smile. No, it's not. You know, we have this movie that just came out recently called Wicked. They don't use it the way Jesus does. Because in Jesus' book, wicked is something that is very, very bad. In fact, it is the application of evil towards others. That's what it means to be wicked. Isn't that what happens here with the slave? He is being wicked towards others. That's what wickedness is all about. The word is used here. The word is used in regards to satanic and demonic influence. You can certainly see, well, that would be wicked. And then something really strange. I'm not even sure how to bring this one except for it's there. In Matthew 25, the talents that he gives out. And one of the gentlemen takes and hides Jesus' talent. And Jesus calls him a wicked and slothful slave. It's just something, somebody who the Lord has given something to, a talent. And they're saying, I'm not going to use it for you. I'm going to go hide it. I'm not going to do anything with it. Jesus said, that's a wicked person. Whatever the case, it's important that we come to a place where we forgive others as God has forgiven us. Because if you're in the category of being wicked, it always turns out bad. I mean, if you look at the words wicked, it always turns out bad, as in this case here. Let's go on. Number three on the list. We're keeping the commandments of Christ. We're believing in Him. Commandment. We're forgiving others as He has forgiven us. A commandment. And thirdly, we worship God. You know, I know when I'm not preaching, the thing that I really enjoy is going to a church and worshiping with them. And I really enjoy that. And I've worshipped in some churches this size, and I've worshipped in some churches that have been thousands of people. And I enjoy just worshiping God. Because here's what Jesus had to say. He said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You see the commandment there? It kind of is taken up in that word must. It's the Greek word day. And that, if you look that up in the lexicon, it says day is something that you must do or it's a necessity. Don't minimize worship. It should be something that happens in our life daily. I don't know how many of you sing in the shower. My wife will attest that's one of the places where I stretch my vocal cords. But I do that as well. I'm working on the church property. If nobody's there with me, I'm singing songs because I want to worship my God. And I love gathering with you folks here. You see, we should practice daily worship, but also corporate worship. That's one of the reasons that we are gathered together. So how do you worship? Let's go to Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So it said, I can't sing. So one of my mentors was a guy named Dick Owens. And he sounded like a croaker in a bag. I mean, but he was loud. And I would stand next to him sometimes and sing and just kind of look over and smile. But he was applying what God says. He was worshiping God because he loved God. The Lord says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with joyful singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That's why we practice this thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. So important that we recognize what God is doing for us. And rejoice in that. Be thankful unto Him. And bless His holy name. For the Lord is good all the time. His mercy endures forever. We have good reasons to be praising and thanking and worshiping and singing to the Lord for all that He has done for us. But not only that, because He says, you must worship in spirit and truth because the Father is looking for those people. Are you worshiping in such a way that God is looking for you? I hope you are. But we need to be worshiping God. It is something God requires of us. Let's go on. You'd say, oh, I knew you were going to get to this one eventually. And that is, we need to love God and love others. When Jesus was asked what the great commandment is, you know what it said, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. You are to have a love relationship with God. It's not bad for you to look up and say, God, I love you. And then walk with Him. We need to have a love relationship with God. And then Jesus said the second commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He went on to say, upon these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. What did the Apostle Paul say? Love owes nothing to anybody. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I think about one of the early church fathers, a guy named Augustine, who also said this, love God and do whatever you want. Think on that one. The important thing is, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to walk in love. Love for God, love for others. It involves forgiveness, doesn't it? It involves also the next thing. And that is, we need to serve one another. Denny, are you paying attention? We had a men's meeting yesterday, and this is the one that Denny picked out. I didn't tell him then that we're going to be preaching on it this morning. And I just want to give a word of testimony for Denny and Vicky. They're always either the last one out or the second to last one out, because sometimes I get out after them. But they are here because they are here. I'm sorry, brother. I know that I'm probably embarrassing him horribly now. But he's here to serve the body. Look at him back there right now. He's probably going to shut my mic off if I keep talking this way. But he's here to serve. Why does he do that?
He did.
I'm still loud. We are here to serve. We're here to serve God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are here to serve one another. People in the church should know that they have friends and people that love them and will stand with them and will help them through life. That's what church is all about. Why do we do that? Because it is a requirement of God that we serve Him and serve others. Let's look at it here. What does it say? Calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Here comes the command part. You're not supposed to be people that are glory hogs, people that are looking for other people to serve you. It's not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life for many. You see it in there? A commandment. It's important for us to be involved in service. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't grow weary. For as we have therefore opportunity, listen to the word he uses, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. If you look at that, oh man, somebody has a need. This is a great opportunity for me. Wow, I have an opportunity to do something that counts for eternity. Jesus even said this when he sent the 70 out. He said, even a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. Ladies and gentlemen, that are bringing us workers out there on that church building food. Pay attention. Not even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name is going to lose its reward. Because we are called to be servants. To serve one another as Christ served us. It's very important. This is a commandment of Christ. Absolutely. A disciple needs to look forward to ways that he or she can serve others. Let's move on to number six. Number six, called the Great Commission. I hope you don't refer to it as the Great Omission. You know, because this is a commandment that is given by Jesus Christ. One of the last things he did was to say this. He's going to be ascending pretty quick. He says, and it came up, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. This is a commandment of the Lord. We are to be involved in telling others about Christ. We see the word right there. It says, verse 19, over that upper corner, go. Make disciples. The main verb of this whole passage is make disciples. But you know what? As we are going, and it is a commandment, as we are going, we are to concentrate on making disciples. When I leave the house and hop in my car and head off someplace, sometimes I tell my wife, I'm going fishing. And I don't take the fishing pole. What's that all about? Because when I go out and contact people, I'm looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ. The Lord gave me three opportunities this week, and I took all three of them. And the one guy, Tim, in Oak Harbor, the Oak Harbor, the Home Depot, I got to talk to him for a half an hour. And not only that, but somebody was listening into my conversation. So that even counts for two. But I was talking to him about what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me. Now, I did not make him a disciple, but we had a good conversation. And when I went up to look for deck railing up in Lowe's in Mount Vernon, I also got to talk to the person there about Christ. You know, and it's not something scary. You know, you can do this. You can say, you know, and I do this. I really appreciate you helping me out here. This is so neat. And you know, I just want you to know, I'm a Christian. And my God has helped me out in my life so much that I'm always looking for ways to help other people as well. And you've helped me, and I just want to thank you. And sometimes that'll open the door. And you know what? There have been times, these casual meetings, sometimes result in somebody praying to receive Christ. But you need to go out and tell others the great news. Even if you can't make a disciple, don't be afraid of spreading seeds. Somebody said, this is like your behavior is like Johnny Appleseed. Every place you go, you plant an apple tree. Every place you go, you plant a seed for the Lord. What does the Apostle Paul said? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I have never, but how do I want to put this? I've never saved anybody. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But you can tell them how you were saved. You can point them towards the Savior. You can even share the gospel with them and pray with them. And God has given me the opportunity to do that in the past. And I praise Him because He is the one who saves. But he also says, blessed are the feet who take the gospel of good news to other people. Your feet need to be those good feet. Because this is a command of the Savior. That we would make disciples, including baptizing them. And we would also be a witness. You know, even if you can't share the whole thing. Maybe you don't find a half an hour with one of the people up there. Maybe you only have 10 seconds. The other ones were that way. Cats. It's just a seed. I want to put somebody, get them looking towards the Savior and know that God changes life. I'm example number one. God changed my life. And what he did for me, he can do for you. Tell others. And if you can't make a disciple, at least do this. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Did they do that? Oh, yeah. The disciples witnessed in Jerusalem. They reached the whole city for Christ. They witnessed in Judea. They went to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans believed. They went to the whole world and started churches by their testimony, their witness. We need to make sure that we are being a witness for Jesus Christ. It is a commandment of the Lord. Well, there's only one more left here. And you say, good, I'm starting to get kind of nervous. The last one is this. Observe communion. We're going to give you the opportunity today to obey this commandment. Isn't that neat? You came to this church and you worship God, hopefully. So you check that. Lord, I did that one. You gathered at the table to worship the Lord in communion. Okay, I got that one too. Now I got to go out and serve and tell others about Christ. And, you know, maybe you'll be rejoicing in the fact that you believe as well. So, man, there's another one. Check. Isn't that amazing? You come to church and you begin to check off the commandments of the Lord. And don't minimize church, because Jesus loved church and gave himself up for it. Just say. So how about this last commandment? Here's what Jesus said. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Here's the commandment part. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Apostle Paul adds also to this one, "Do this in remembrance of me." It means something to Jesus. Okay? For you to come to this table means something to Jesus. I want to do that. I want to participate in that. This is one of our two ordinances. Something that Jesus commanded us to do. We have communion and baptism. That's what makes us his church. Belief in Christ, we celebrate what Jesus did. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He died for you. He died for me. Let's celebrate this morning.